So we're in this series called Living as Strangers in a Secular World. It's based on the book of 1 Peter. And we started it 2 weeks ago. And we talked about what it is to live as strangers in a secular world. We talked about the fact that Peter wrote this letter to the believers, to the churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor would be around today's current Turkey. And there were different provinces there, and he lists them in the opening words, and he lists the churches in those provinces, and he writes this letter to encourage them and to remind them. He writes this letter to remind them about the things that they're facing. Because that first century, those Christians were facing persecution for their faith. They were coming under attack for what they believed, and Peter writes this letter to teach them how to live faithfully for God in a society that is hostile towards them. And as we look through this letter, one of the main reasons I picked it out this year to look at as a church together is because we tend to be living in a similar situation. We live in a world, in a society that is hostile towards our Christian values and our Christian beliefs. See, the early Christians, they understood that they were just pilgrims passing through this world. They understood that they were facing the cruelty of people who didn't like them for what they believed. And as followers of Jesus today, we live in a world that doesn't accept our way of thinking and our beliefs and our values. They don't readily accept because sometimes I think they're afraid, or because sometimes, I don't know, they think that, you know, we think we're better than them. We're not. We're not better than them. The only thing that makes us different is we know Jesus Christ. The only thing that makes us different is our sins have been forgiven. And Peter writes this letter to encourage people like us, and to remind us that we are not citizens of this world. We're just passing through. Look at this picture on the screen. It's not a really welcome picture for a Sunday morning worship service, is it? It's a picture of a cemetery. See, because a lot of the people in the world, this is their end goal. I just gotta make it till I die. A lot of people live for the here and now. If I can live for today, if I can gain wealth, and if I can gain fame, or if I can gain business, if I can make, you know, make something of myself in this world, you know, then I've attained it. But as we look at 1 Peter, we're going to understand that this isn't the end. We don't live between life and death just for this world. We live between life and death for what's on the other side of that cemetery. For what's on the other side of the grave. See, we have a hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. And Peter writes the letter to that first century church. And he writes it to us in 2018 to tell us that we have a hope in Jesus Christ. So, look with me at a couple of the opening verses. We're going to look at 1 Peter beginning at verse 3 here. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. You can follow us on the Bible app as well. And the words will also be on the screen for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already to be revealed in the last time. Sounds complicated, doesn't it? But it really isn't. I've highlighted a few words there, and we're gonna talk about what those words say. Keep your Bibles open, because we're gonna look at more of this passage later. But the first thing I want you to know is that you've given us new birth into a living hope. See, God gives us hope. That's what Peter's reminding us. God gives us hope. What is this hope? This isn't the hope of the world's hope. God gives us God's hope. God gives us eternal hope. God gives us heaven hope. God gives us godly hope. See, the world's hope and God's hope aren't the same thing. There's a difference. The world's hope is wishful thinking. You know, when somebody at work says, I just hope I could win the lotto. That's wishful thinking. But as Christians, we've been given God's hope, which is confident expectation. The world's hope is feelings based on circumstances, where God's hope is certainty based on the truth of God's word. The world's hope disappoints. God's hope is certain. The world's hope fades and dies with time. That's why for many people the cemetery is the end goal. But God's hope grows with time. See, God gives us hope. We have hope because we have a living Savior. We have a living Savior. We serve a resurrected Christ. Because Jesus is alive, our faith is alive. I said this at Easter time, which was, believe it or not, just a few weeks ago. But at Easter weekend, I said something like this, if not these exact same words, that the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive today proves who he is and what he said. Because he rose from the dead, everything that Jesus said is true. Think about that for a moment. Because he rose from the dead, everything he promised is true. Everything he spoke is true. Everything he taught is true. It's all based on a resurrected Jesus. And our hope is based on a resurrection Jesus. Peter calls this hope an inheritance. He uses that word. I highlighted it for you in the first screen. He uses that word as a word picture. If I say the word inheritance, you all clue in, don't you? Now, some people probably get a big inheritance, and most of us get little or nothing. But it is what it is, right? What is an inheritance? It's something somebody from a previous generation leaves for you for a later date. Isn't it? That's an inheritance. And I know because, you know, I have a mom and dad, and they're all concerned about an inheritance. I'm the eldest of four kids. And I said, it's okay, just do the biblical model. The eldest son gets twice as much as everybody else. It doesn't work that way. My dad was all concerned that, you know, they won't have anything to leave for us. And we all said, it's okay, just live. Just live. Right? Well, if it costs us all our inheritance to live, just live. Just live. There's no guarantee. So just don't worry about it. You know, but we all know stories. There are people who've inherited millions of dollars, and there's people who've inherited nothing. But you all have that picture of an inheritance, isn't it? Something that one generation leaves for the next generation for a future time. But this is the thing about a human inheritance. It can be lost. It could be stolen. It could be wasted. Think of the story of the prodigal son, the story that Jesus speaks about it in the Gospels, where a son wastes his inheritance. An inheritance can be lost. But Peter says, we, who's we? We, the followers and believers of Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance, and our inheritance is secure. Nothing can ruin it. It will last forever. It cannot wear out. It cannot be stolen. And then he says something interesting, and I'll paraphrase it this way. This inheritance is our salvation. Now that's a little bit of a weird statement, because we all have this concept of salvation. I mean, those of you who have given your life to Christ, those of you here this morning who would say, yeah, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're talking about that moment I realized that I needed Jesus in my life, that I needed my sins to be forgiven. And I said, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. That's my salvation moment. And yes, it is. But Peter says, your inheritance is your salvation. What's he saying? He's painting a picture for us. The inheritance of the future is our salvation of today. He's painting this picture that says your salvation today just doesn't save you from your sins today. It promises you a future inheritance that cannot be stolen or taken away, that cannot be wasted or gone. It means your salvation is not just for here and now. Your salvation is not just so you can live in this life, you can have your sins forgiven, you can maybe go to church or and a small group and read your Bible every day. It's not just for these years between birth and death. That it doesn't end in the cemetery for you. But your salvation is your inheritance. That once you stop living in this world, you take your next breath in eternity. That our salvation promises us a future inheritance. That you have eternity with Jesus. You are not saved just for now. You are not saved just to have your sins forgiven. You are not saved just to live as a witness for Christ in this life. But you are saved. Your salvation is your inheritance. Now, why does Peter say all this? Because he needs us to understand that no matter what you go through, no matter what you face in this world, no matter how hard life may get, that this is not your inheritance. That no matter how much trouble might come your way, no matter how many trials and tribulations you have to face, no matter what circumstances might want to press you down, no matter how much persecution the Christians were going to face, that some would even die for their faith, Peter says it's okay because your salvation is your inheritance. It's not this world. You're just passing through. You're just passing through. Then he picks it up in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer. Those aren't nice words. Isn't this great? You might suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, and almost in parenthesis here, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire. You see those dashes? Think of them as parenthesis. So let's look at verse 7 without that for a moment. It says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then now add the parenthesis in. This genuineness of your faith, this genuineness is of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire. So the genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he's telling you, first of all, that your faith is of greater worth than gold, and gold will perish away. So what's he saying? Not only does God give us hope, but God strengthens our faith. God gives us hope, and he comes alongside us, and he strengthens our faith. Notice those words, for now you may have to suffer. Like I said, those are real. I'm so glad I came to church today. I wanted to be uplifted, and all you're doing is telling me I'm going to suffer. Wow. Why did I come? Because that's not the end of the story. See, Peter is bringing a perspective to the trials that Christians may face. He's bringing a perspective to the trials that maybe you here this morning are going through today, right now. But here's something I want you to remember. Hear this good. God does not bring the trial to you, but he will bring you through the trial. There's a whole book in the Bible. It's called Job. God did not bring the trial. He allowed the trial. Why? Because God uses the trial for your good. He uses the trial to build your spiritual strength. But here's the trick. Only if you'll let it. Only if you will let it. You see, when you're faced with a trial, when you're faced with a situation, when you're faced with a circumstance, when you're faced with something that hits you in the face that is not what you had planned for your life, you can decide to revolt against it, or you can decide to learn through it. You can decide to turn your back on God, or you can decide to embrace God in the middle of your trial. So that decision is yours. And Peter is writing to tell Christians like you and me, we need to learn to embrace the trials that come through our life. Because God does not bring a trial to destroy you. He brings the trial to build you. God doesn't bring a trial to prove how bad you are. He brings the trial, he allows the trial. He brings you through it to show you how good he is. But we have to learn to learn through the trial. For now, you may have to suffer. Here's a couple of things about trials. You may not agree with this one, but trials are temporary. Pastor, my trial's been going on 8 years. It's temporary. It's temporary. Why is it temporary? It's temporary in comparison to your inheritance. Do you follow that? It's temporary in this life compared to eternity that is your salvation. Trials are temporary. Oh, but they don't feel temporary. I know they don't. I know they don't. Trials are purposeful. Means they provide a purpose. Show you three ways they provide a purpose. Peter wrote these words. It proves your faith genuine. I found this quote. I don't know who wrote it. Listen, because I forgot to put it on the screen. The trial is not for God to find out how much you believe, but for you to find out how much you believe. I'll say it again. The trial is not for God to find out how much you believe, but for you to find out how much you believe. Do you crumple in the trial? Do you say, God, if you've turned your back on me, I'll turn my back on you. Do you say, God, you're not worth this trouble? Or do you say, God, I can't understand this and I can't fathom this, and that's honest. But I'm going to trust you to ride the storm with me. I may not know where this storm is going to blow me, but I know, God, wherever it blows me, you're going to be with me. Will you run from God or will you run to God in the middle of the storm? It proves your faith genuine. So that when you go through the trial and when you come out of it, you'll be able to say, I know that my God lives. Another thing it does, it transforms and purifies you. See, without us realizing it, this is a hard pill to swallow, because I know you're all such beautiful, wonderful Christian people. And I know you've got it all together. and you can rise above everything. Yet, the world pollutes us. And we don't even realize it. Sometimes the world's values creep into our values. Sometimes the world's thoughts creep into our thoughts. And every once in a while, you know, when you face that trial, when you face that circumstance, it kind of narrows your focus. Sometimes it's like you put spiritual blinders on. And we don't get polluted by the world. And we go running to God. And as we run to God, God shows us our heart. And we go, ooh, I didn't realize I'd become that wicked and that evil. And God purifies and begins to transform us. He cleanses our heart and our mind. Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in the middle of your trial? Are you willing to say, Holy Spirit, I open my mind and my heart to you. Show me what needs to change in my life so I'm not polluted by the world, but I stand on who God is. Third thing a trial does for us is it glorifies God. See, how we handle the trials in our lives reflects our relationship with God. See, when the pressures of life squeeze you, what comes out? When the pressures of life squeeze your life, what comes out? Again, referencing the book of Job, the story of Job. When life squeezed him, his friends said, curse God and die. He said, never. When the pressures of life squeeze you, what comes out? See, if we're true followers of Christ, if we're truly living our lives to follow what Jesus said and do what Jesus said, then when the pressures of life squeeze us, what should come out is worship to God. See, we've mislabeled worship. I mean, we haven't mislabeled it, but many of you think what we did this morning just before I came up, that was worship. And it is. The problem is that's not the totality of worship. It's a aspect of worship. It's a fraction of worship. It's a part of worship. Everything you do with your life is worship. Everything. That means loving your children, loving your spouse, loving your boss in the right kind of love, loving your job, doing well at your job, being a good student. I know, I was a horrible high school student. Sometimes you just learn things too late. Right? The way you act to your neighbors. Now, am I saying God said be a doormat to everybody? That's not what I said. But stand up for godly principles and godly values in your life in every aspect. Your life lived is worship to God. And when the pressures of life squeeze you, what comes out? Let's look at a couple more verses. Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So God gives us hope and God strengthens our faith. And these verses, we see we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. God gives us joy. Joy. Now, this is a tougher topic because everybody thinks they know what joy is. But he opens with those words, you have not seen God, yet you love him. He's talking to you and me. How many of you have seen God? How many of you love God? How many of you, even though you didn't see him, you believe in him? How many believe in God? Even if you're not sure who God is, you believe in God. And you believe in God, and he brings you joy. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about laughter? No. Is he talking about happiness? Maybe. But he's talking about joy. See, joy is a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. Your salvation is a gift from God, and God's joy is a gift from God. But God's joy is different than worldly joy. God's joy rises and falls. Sorry. Let me back up. I'm skipping lines here. Let's forget those. Just go with what's in my heart. Worldly joy and God's joy are two different things. See, worldly joy rises and falls like the tide. You know, the tides go in and out. They just go in and out. And sometimes we're like that. I mean, we're human. Right? Something sad happens. You can be sad. That's not the same as no joy. No, it's not the same. I know it's a few weeks past now, but we still haven't let go. Even as people we've never met, we haven't let go of that tragedy in Saskatchewan. If you ever had kids who played sports, even though you don't know those kids, you understand. And if you listened to the story of the coach, we understand he was a strong, born-again follower of Jesus Christ. And they interviewed his wife in the days after the accident. And she said, and I'm paraphrasing, she said, "I don't always understand, but I know that I'll see him again because Jesus is my Savior." And Jesus was his Savior. And that's the hope we have. So she may not have happiness, but she's got godly joy. In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of sadness and brokenness, she had inexpressible joy. That's the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's the joy that God gives the believers. It's inexplainable. It's inexpressible. It's not a happiness or a laughter. It's a joy that cannot be taken away. It's promised. It's what God said, "I send you." It's the constant presence of a living Holy Spirit. Joy is this free gift from God that you choose to take. Joy doesn't come from our outward feelings. Joy comes from the reality that there is a God in heaven. And Jesus did die and resurrect for me. And everything that he's promised is mine. It's my inheritance. It's my inheritance. You may not rejoice over your circumstances. You may not rejoice in the trials that you're going through. But you can rejoice in knowing that God is always with you. And he promises to walk through the valley with you. And take you to the other side. And you are not alone. You're not alone. Gordon, would you come back? See, joy is not dependent on our current circumstance. It's not about us and our brokenness or our struggles. It's about God. It's about what Jesus did for us. It's about the promises that God has made to you. If we choose to focus on who our God is, rather than our hardship and our heartbreak, then we can trust God's joy. There's some words that are probably well known to you. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, that has taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. You know, these weren't originally written as a song. These words were originally written by Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in the city of Chicago in the late 1800s. History records for us that he had a beautiful family, a wife, and five children. But in 1871, tragedy struck his home. His young son died of pneumonia. A few months later was the Great Fires of Chicago, where he lost all of his business almost. But in the course of the next couple of years, God blessed him and he was able to rebuild much of his business up. And after 2 years of these trials and hardships, he decided he needed a family vacation. And so he booked passage on an ocean vessel that would go from Chicago to Europe. And so he got on now. He's got his wife and his four girls and him. And they're getting ready to go on this trip in 1873. Boarding a French ocean liner. And at the last minute, a business emergency came up. And so he said to his wife and his daughters, go ahead as usual, start vacation. I'll grab a later ship. I'll join you in a few days. And so they went. And so it was a long journey. And about 4 days into the journey, that ocean liner was hit by another vessel. And that ocean liner took on water and danger was coming. There were over 300 people on board. The story says that Anna gathered her four girls on the deck and they knelt and they prayed. And she said, God, if it be your will, help us to survive. If not, help us to face what lies ahead. And the tragedy was so great that within 12 minutes that ship sunk. And most of the people on that ship died. A sailor happened to come along in a small boat. And as he went to the scene of the sunken vessel, he found a woman hanging onto some wreckage. And he pulled her into his boat. And it was Anna, Horatio's wife. Pulled her into the boat and another boat picked them up. And a few days later, about 9 days later, I believe, they ended up in Wales. And she sent a telegram back to Chicago. And it said, saved alone. What shall I do? Mr. Spafford immediately booked the first ticket he could find to go across and join his wife and just grieve together with her. And they were 4 days into the journey across the ocean. When the captain of the ship summoned Horatio to his cabin, he said, sir, he said, we are at the place where your four daughters perished. History records for us that a daughter born after this tragedy by the name of Bertha Spafford commented that it was on that journey and at that time that her dad wrote these words, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when sorrows like sea billows roll in the middle of the ocean over the spot where his four beautiful daughters perished. He writes, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's what Peter means when he says, we have inexpressible and glorious joy. That in the midst of imaginable hardship, you can know that inexpressible joy and your soul can trust in God and say, it is well with my soul. As believers, when life hits us hard, we need to know that we are secure in knowing that God is still God and He is still on the throne. See, God is your hope. God strengthens your faith. And God is your inexpressible joy. God is still God. He is still on the throne. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Just before I bring this to a conclusion, I just want to pause here. that maybe you're in this room this morning and you've heard me talk about this God who gives us hope and this God who strengthens our faith and this God who gives us joy in the midst of hardships. And maybe you don't know this God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Jesus that gives us hope. I just want to take a moment this morning to give you an opportunity to say, Pastor, I want to know this God. I want to follow this Jesus. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand so I could see it? Because I want you to have an opportunity to know the God that Peter writes about. I want you to know the God who walks with you every day. One last time, if there's anyone this morning says, Pastor, I want to know this God. Just lift your hand so I could see it. That's awesome. You can look up. When you came in this morning, you should have received the puzzle piece. You have your puzzle piece? Now, Pastor, why have I got a puzzle piece? I'm so glad you asked. I want you to look at your puzzle piece. I want you, with 100% accuracy, to tell me what the picture is. What's the picture? It's, you can't describe it. You know why? Because you only have one piece. You only have one piece. See, I want you to look at this puzzle. I want you to take it home. I want you to tape it to your mirror or something. Somewhere where every day you can't help but look at it. Until it turns yellow and falls apart. But when you look at it, I want you to remember this. I only see one piece. I can't see the whole picture. And I want you to understand that when you're in the middle of a trial, when you're in the middle of a hardship, you can't see the full picture that God sees. You only see one little bitty piece. See, because that's all we see in our lives. We see it one piece at a time. But God sees the whole picture. From our first day to our last day. And God knows exactly where this piece in my life goes. And if you want to really blow your mind, He knows how your little picture in your life fits into the bigger picture for the world. You see, because the grave is not the end of our story. And our picture is just a piece of the whole picture for mankind. This piece reminds you that God is putting everything together in your life to make you into a beautiful picture. See, you can learn to live securely in God when you face difficult days and trust Him for your future. You can learn to live securely in God when you face difficult days and trust Him for your future. That's what the peace reminds you. He is your hope. He strengthens your faith. He is your God. He gives you inexpressible joy. When you face the hardships of life, when persecution comes your way, the grave is not the end of the story. Eternity is your inheritance. Some of you were close. Because if you were to put the puzzle together, this is what you'd find. Bunch of little fishies or big fishies. Would you stand? Remember, no matter what you're facing in life, your inheritance is eternity with God. If you follow Jesus. Father, we thank you today for your word. It's amazing that Peter could write something to churches 2,000 years ago. And yet it feels like he's writing to us. It's because your word is powerful, active, and alive. So bury your word deep in our spirit. May we look to you. May we keep our eyes on you. May we not give up. We give you all the glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.